Brothers and sisters, would you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8. And when you're ready, if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 35. Hear now the very words of God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And would you turn also in your Bibles to Psalm 11. To the choir master of David. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous. But his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, please help us this evening. We can do nothing apart from you. Oh, God, speak to us and cause us to look heavenwards to the glory of your great name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This evening, I want us to look at Psalm 11 under three headings, the three T's. And the first one is David's trust. In verse 1a, he says, in the Lord, in Yahweh, I take refuge. Now, David is facing some sort of crisis. We don't know the details, but there's some sort of opposition. There's some sort of danger. Life, as David knew it, is crashing down all around him. We see that from verses 1 through 3, that David is in some sort of crisis. Now, we're not immune to crisis, are we? Am I overstating it by saying that out there is a crisis? Verse 3 of our psalm suggests that the foundations are under attack. And couldn't we say the same thing this evening about America? That the foundations, the very foundations of America are under attack. American society is seemingly crumbling down around us every passing day. Down with marriage. Down with the nuclear family. Down with fatherhood. Down with parents raising their children. Down with any semblance of biblical morality. Up with the sexual revolution. With pornography, with casual sex, with homosexuality, with transgenderism, up with murdering babies as a form of birth control, up with materialism and Marxism, up with social media companies determining what can and cannot be said, up with an anti-Christ educational system, up with a welfare state, godless celebrities, manipulative media, and so forth. Is it too much to say this evening that the very foundations of America, truth, justice, integrity, liberty, work, family, all these things are crumbling at the very foundations? Is it too much to say that out there is a crisis? And how do many strands of the visible church respond? Do they say, sola scriptura, here I stand, I can do no other? I don't think they do. I think they take, many of them, the path of least resistance. And I'd like to look down my nose at the Episcopalians and the Methodists and whoever, but actually, I think we need to start with the PCA. Critical race theory is the order of the day. So, says one PCA pastor, I will write a book advocating reparations. The LGBT agenda, order of the day. So, says one PCA church in Missouri, let's have a conference celebrating the spectrum of sexual identity. Feminism. Well, let's say many churches in New Jersey and New York and Atlanta, let's have female elders and deaconesses and get them to lead the worship services. And as we think about it, we think about this crisis out there, the visible church doesn't just respond poorly to the crisis, the visible church is part of the crisis. Of course, don't get me wrong, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. The church can never be destroyed, but sometimes it can seem like that. And we see the sodomite pastors, and we see the false teachers, and we see the prosperity gospel, and we see men-centered worship, and we see 74% of professing evangelicals who can't even get justification right. The salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It seems as if there might be a crisis. And then, of course, we look at our own individual lives. And brothers and sisters, we're not immune to crisis. There's people in this room who have children who have definitively rejected Christ. There's people in this room who have had medical diagnosis that is alarming. There's job insecurities and all manner of crisis. And the question I want to ask this evening is, how do we respond when everything is crashing down all around us, whether it's out there or whether it's in my everyday experience? How do we respond? About a year ago, I was on Facebook, and I was part of this group for PCA pastors, and there was one pastor, former PCA pastor, who actually asked the group, when would it be okay for he and his family to abandon the flock and move to another country? Apparently America was too hot to handle, and he was talking about going, ironically, to the United Kingdom. And I reminded him about our terrorist problem over there. That was his response. How do you respond to everything going on around you? Well, look at David's response in verse 1. In Yahweh, in the Lord, I have taken refuge. Not I will take refuge, I have taken refuge. In Yahweh, in the all-sufficient, transcendent, immutable, self-existing, covenant God who has bound himself to his people, who has bound himself to his children, that Yahweh, I have taken refuge in him. Not in Egypt, not in the government, not in some future leader, not in social justice reforms, not in critical race theory, not in reparations, not in things just sorting themselves out, not in the cocoon of my own comfortable experience and circumstances. In Yahweh, I have taken refuge, he says. And I ask you this evening that in the crisis of our nation or in the crisis of your circumstances, who, what, or where do you take refuge? David's trust in verse 1. But notice the second T in this psalm, David's temptation. And that begins also in verse 1. David says, look at verse 1, how can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They've fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark of the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, David might be wrestling with himself here. He might be saying to himself, David, how can you say to my soul? But I don't think that's what's going on here. I think David has friends. David has advisors who are good guys. They've distinguished themselves from the wicked of verse 2. These are well-meaning, reasonable people. And what is their advice today, David? They say, flee like a bird to your mountain. Or as one man translates it, flutter off, bird, to your mountain. There's a commentator called Dale Ralph Davis. He's a wonderful commentator, and he sums up their advice like this. I want to do it with an American accent, but I won't. He says, the wicked are going to nail you. In fact, everything is falling apart, and your best bet is to hightail it to some remote hideout and hunker down there. I couldn't write that. Hightail it to some remote hideout and hunker down there. But that is their advice. That's what they're saying. Run. Flee. Self-preservation. Brothers and sisters, these are misleading voices. The psalm is clear. David is clear. These are misleading voices. They say in verse 2, behold the wicked. And that's where they've fixed their sights, on the crisis, on the circumstances, on the opposition, not Yahweh. Their advice is not rooted in faith. Their advice is rooted in fear. They're being rational, but it's not forged in faith. And dare I say it, and I probably shouldn't say it, but I will say it, but I shouldn't, but I will. I can't help but think of the COVID response. I can't help but think of how many churches have responded to COVID. Yes, some, maybe many, responded with genuine care. Well-meaning people with God's people's best interests at heart. And they were rational. They were trying to promote life. But many didn't respond forged in faith. We have to ask the question, was everyone looking to Yahweh as their refuge? Did they give advice with God's worship, with God's glory central to their thinking? Or was at the forefront of their minds personal safety? Did they assume that self-preservation was the number one concern? They were rational, though. They said, well, you know, we're trying to promote life. Well, they use that same argument when Christians are put in prison or killed for going to church. What kind of life were they trying to promote? Was it spiritual life? Was it eternal life? What about the unbelievers who in the moment of crisis found their local congregation's church doors closed? Was it promoting life for them? And I say all that to say that here we see this danger that we can receive counsel from concerned, sincere, caring Christians, but it can be counsel that is opposed to faith. And we need wisdom, because sometimes it is right for Christians to flee. We see that in the book of Acts. My hero, John Knox, fled to the continent. Sometimes it's right. We need wisdom. But one thing we do know from this passage is that it is wrong to seek refuge in circumstances rather than seeking refuge in Yahweh. That's David's temptation. I want to notice, finally, though, the third T, David's teaching in verses 4 through 7. David's teaching. And can you see the stark contrast here? In verses 1 through 3, the council is rooted in fear, but David's response is rooted in faith. The friends say, behold, look at the wicked. And David says, Yahweh, verse 4. It's emphatic in the Hebrew, twice in verse 4 and again in verse 5. Yahweh! They'd lost their focus. But David keeps his eyes on his covenant Lord. And what does he remind them about the Lord? Look at verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. God is in his holy temple. He is in heaven. He is transcendent. He is not subject to the crisis of whatever David is going through. Secondly, 4b, look at it. The Lord's throne is in heaven. God is on his throne. He is sovereign. He rules. America's crisis is not a crisis to him. He's not flustered. He's not frustrated. He decrees whatever comes to pass. He has dominion over all things. Now you might be tempted to look at that and say, oh yeah, but you know, he's in heaven. He doesn't have to deal with what I have to deal with. Look at verse 4c. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. He's not some impersonal deity like Allah. He sees, and the idea in that wording in the Hebrew is he gazes. He sees the opposition. He sees the corruption. He sees the compromise. He sees the decay. He goes on in verse 4c, his eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous. David is saying that God is working in and through all these circumstances. This isn't arbitrary. This isn't random. This isn't wasted. He has ordained all of this for good. Consider it joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of various kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its work in you, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. David is working through all this. He's testing us for our good, David is saying. And then 5b, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. He will judge the wicked. And all this nonsense about God loving the sinner and hating the sin, that's not true. He hates, his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. And then David goes on to describe Sodom and Gomorrah 2.0. My brothers and sisters, you need to know this evening. 4a, God is transcendent. His foundations cannot be destroyed. 4b, God is on his throne. He is not flustered. He is not in crisis. He foreordains whatsoever comes to pass. His sovereignty cannot be touched. 4c, he sees, he knows, he cares. 4c and 5a, he works all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. 5b through 7, he does and he will judge. You see, David is turning to his friends, his counselors, and he's saying to them, you need to remember who your God is. You need to remember in whom you should be taking refuge. The third T, David's protection. Before we close this evening, I want to ask, is it just protection? Is that all David wants from the Lord? When we're going through John a couple of weeks ago, I said, do not look to Jesus simply as a working relationship for your salvation. Love him. In the same way, David isn't just looking to Yahweh for refuge. He's not just interested in protection from God. He wants communion with God. And you see that right at the end. The upright shall behold his face. I think that's, in my opinion, you might disagree with me, I think that's the most disheartening thing about the COVID response. It was all about protection. Whether it's protection from earthly means or looking to protect for God, it wasn't about communion. Protection was more important than communion with God. But David didn't just see God as a cosmic face mask. David longed to see his face. Now, brothers and sisters, don't get me wrong. Look to God as your refuge. Take refuge in him. Take refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was in high school, I had to go into school really early because my dad was the headmaster and I'm not a morning person. And we had to do this, I guess it was only a 10-minute drive, but it's 6 o'clock in the morning, it's not ideal. And I, looking back on it now, I think, my poor dad, you know, just I was just there in a stupor. But as soon as we got to the seafront, our school was right on the sea, this little village called, seaside town called Porthcawl. Sometimes the waves would be crashing in and they would hit the rocks and they would bounce up into the air and land on the road. And I used to love it. My dad had his window wipers on and it wasn't raining, but all these waves were coming in. And there was one rock there in particular that was humongous. And the waves would crash against it and the rock would not move. And that's Jesus Christ. He is my rock. He is my refuge. He is my unshakable foundation that cannot be destroyed. And no earthly wave, no earthly tide can carry me away from my rock and my refuge, Jesus Christ. That's what we read right at the beginning in Romans chapter 8. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to set us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is our rock. He is our refuge. He is my refuge. I hope he's your refuge this evening. But don't just look to him as your refuge. I tell you this evening that I cannot wait to see the face of my Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot wait to be with him. This past week, Bertie and I have been reading The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Well, I've been doing most of the reading. He's just been listening. And there's some wonderful passages. Don't judge me that I'm just now reading it at the age of 35. And there's one time in the book when Mr. Beaver describes Aslan, the lion, which of course is a type of Christ. And Lucy says, is he safe? He says, safe? Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he's not safe. He's a lion. But he's good, I tell you. He's the king. Love that bit. I just had to mention that. But that wasn't the bit I was referring to. There's another bit in Mr. Beaver's house, when Mr. Beaver mentions Aslan, you remember this, and all the children have this feeling inside. And Edmund, who has aligned himself with a witch, has this mysterious sense of terror when he hears Aslan's name. And Susan felt as if some delicious smell or strain of music had just floated by. And Lucy got this feeling of waking up and realizing it's the beginning of the holidays or summer. Brothers and sisters, the crisis in America, and sometimes the crisis in our lives can be a ghastly business. It can feel like winter. It can feel like the white witch. Satan himself has the upper hand. But the name of Christ, to know that the King is afoot, to know that he is here with his church, and to know that he is coming again, and the thought of seeing his face, the upright shall behold his face, King Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the upright shall see his face. Let's pray. Oh, our mighty God, we do rejoice that whatever goes on in our country, whatever goes on in our world, and even what goes on in our lives, even the darkest valleys, the hardest providences, you are in heaven. You are on your throne. You see and you hear and you gaze upon us, and you're working it all for our good, and you will judge. Lord, not only do we say to you this evening that we are looking to you as our refuge, we say to you, Lord, we cannot wait to see your glory shining in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, our King and our Lord. We pray in his name. Amen.